ways are beyond our comprehension. You are able to do so much more than we realize. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our lives return to you wholly, Lord. And so we do. We lay ourselves down right now before you. Give you our physical self, our spiritual self, our minds, our will. Lord, we want to surrender ourselves back to you. You alone are worthy of all of our worship, all of our heart's devotion. Lord, here we are, yours. Jesus, we invite you to come. We invite you to take these next minutes and open our eyes to things that you want us to see. And Holy Spirit, would you fill this room and shake it, Lord. Take over. Continue to take over. In Jesus' name, amen. You can grab a seat. Thank you so much for joining us in worship. Thanks for coming. If you're new, today's your first time here, or your second time here. I'm Randy, one of the leaders here at Adventure Church. And I want to, before we kind of dive into where we're going this morning, I just want to cover a few things that we're going to just cover a few things. One is, if I turn on the flashy thing, it will probably work. Our beloved worship leader, friend, the list of identifiers is long, Nick Del Deegan, is recovering from two femur surgeries Friday that he had. If you don't know or have been out of town in some other country, and this is your first day back, Nick was in a head-on collision with a semi-truck and was airlifted to Harborview, and God has saved him and us from much sorrow by keeping him with us, and he's got a road ahead of him of recovery that's going to be shorter than we think, because God's going to come and bring a lot of healing. We're going to pray for that right now. Really good news. The surgeries went really well. They're going to be doing some more surgeries on some of his lower leg things. But let's pray for him and the Del Deegan family right now. Would you join me in that? Oh, Lord, thank you for letting us be with our friend Nick longer. Thank you for keeping him with us and saving his life. Lord, intervening in this accident and could have been so much worse. And Lord, we ask that you would now continue, Lord. You've been bombarded with prayer, but we want to continue beating on the door. Bring miraculous healing. Lord, fill his body with your power. Lord, we pray that the air tubes would be able to be removed today and that he would be able to breathe on his own. Lord, we pray he can't breathe on his own, but that his lungs would be clear. And Lord, that you would fill his body with your healing power. And Lord, would you comfort his family? Lord, would you comfort them? Lord, he seems to be pretty fixed on you right now and in great spirits, Lord. And so are Ephraim and Sarah. Lord, would you surround them and give them your peace? And Lord, just intervene in every way that you know our hearts are longing for you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, also, our church is getting larger. Okay, we're growing as a church. We have Ava Ray Orman, has 8 pounds, 2 ounces, August 2nd. Congratulations. Eric and Tara are here, and I don't know if Tara's here. Eric's here. I saw Eric here. Congratulations, bro. Also, Malachi Hunter Blake, born on 25th, 8 pounds, 13 ounces. Big boy. He is, Sky and Heidi are stoked. I talked to Sky and he's like, he's got big hands and big feet. So that was really cool. A couple other updates. One is, we've been looking at property over on, Big Rock and Baton Road in the corner there. And, there's some strikes against it. It's still in feasibility. The septic system that's designed for it probably wouldn't be able to accommodate a church the size we would like to build, a building we'd like to build on there. But we're getting more information, more answers. If you have any septic system prayers, okay, this week is the time to pray about septic. I'm not exactly sure how to put that otherwise. So, also, if you have an idea for a group this coming session, we are kicking off a year in community this fall. October 2nd starts the first session of small groups or community groups in our church, activity groups, growth groups, and mission groups. If you have an idea for a group, you can go to adventurecommunitychurch.com, click on community groups, and you can go to a registration page. It's open today. And there's going to be some videos for you to see there and some training things going on for you. So we'd love to have you come and register your idea for your group this fall. And we're going to be having open registration to join groups mid-September, so or early September. I think that's it for announcements. Now I want to start off our time looking at God's Word and our topic with a movie clip. From the film The Adjustment Bureau. Any of you guys seen it yet? Few of you. It kind of slid by. A lot of people missed it. It just came out, you know, in the last few months. And The Adjustment Bureau tackles the question of how much free will does man actually have versus how much is God just calling all the shots. It's an amazingly timely film for our series, actually. But Matt Damon plays David Norris, a man running for Senate. And God has a specific plan for his life, but David deviates from that plan by falling in love with the wrong woman. And so, for God's sovereignty to always be followed, for God's will to always be followed, there's a special sort of elite squad of angels that, you know, when somebody steps out of, you know, starts heading the wrong direction, they sort of step in and control things and get you back on track. And isn't that interesting concept? Really, really fascinating. You're never supposed to know this crack angelic squad exists, but David accidentally sort of stumbles onto them and sort of looks behind the curtain and sees them. And so one of the elite top dog angels has to come to him and sort of have a talk to shut him up and to get him back on track. Okay, so let's roll this. And then as we're watching it, here's your question. Is how much free will do we really have?
Destruction in the Cuban Missile Crisis. At that point, a decision was taken to step back in again before you did something that even we couldn't fix. You don't have free will, David. You have the appearance of free will.
You expect me to believe that? I make decisions every day.
You have free will over which toothpaste you use or which beverage to order at lunch, but humanity just isn't mature enough to control the important things.
So you handle the important things. Well, the last time I checked, the world's a pretty screwed up place.
It's still here. If we left things in your hands, it wouldn't be.
Tell me why I can't be with Elise. Because the last guy didn't know.
Meeting Elise at the Waldorf 3 years ago wasn't chance. That was us. We knew she'd inspire you to give that speech. That speech that brought you back from the edge of oblivion and overnight made you the front runner in this coming election.
Are you saying you want me to win the election?
This one, and four more after it. And I'm not just talking about elections for Senate. It could matter, David. Really matter. What your father wanted when he took you to the Senate gallery when you were 10. What your brother wanted when he made you promise the day before he overdosed that you wouldn't be like him. Why do you think you have that yearning to be in front of people? Terrible emptiness when you're not.
Don't do that.
David, you can change the world, but that doesn't happen if you stay with her.
Why do you people care?
Intriguing, isn't it? I mean, first of all, that Hollywood would make a movie about our topic. I think they're paying attention. I'm really sure that they're like, sometimes they come out after our series, but when we're done with the series. But I'm pretty sure there's a spy here from Hollywood that's creating these. Anyway, we have been in a series. If you're new, we've been in a series the last couple of quarters. Adventure's mission is the heart and restoration of the heart, and we talk a lot about that. And so the last couple of quarters, we said, okay, we're going to spend some time looking at our minds, what we believe. And so we've been in a series entitled Backbone, sort of feeding your mind, the fundamental teachings of Christianity. We've gone all over the map. We talked about what is, and the word for teachings, do you guys know the word for teachings? The sort of ecclesiastical term for teachings? Doctrine, right? So we've been talking about doctrine, and which sounds like a very boring word, but it simply means what does Christianity teach? And we've talked about what the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of what does Christianity teach about the Bible? What does it teach about salvation? What does it teach about the Holy Spirit? And at the end of this series, we've kind of said, let's look at some of the controversy. Because they're not all of Christianity agrees about what the Bible teaches. And one of the major issues that there is disagreement about what the Bible teaches is this topic of man's free will versus God's sovereignty. And if a couple of weeks ago, we intended to do it. I intended to do this message last week, but had some family crisis situations come up, and the youth group they graciously took the service and did an awesome job. Were you guys here when they shared about the mission trip? Awesome. The Lord knows what He's doing. So move that message to this week. The follow-up of if you were here 2 weeks ago, Jonathan Kobayashi and I dressed up, right, as John Calvin and Jacob Arminius. And I played the part of Arminius, and him, John Calvin, I think I looked a lot better than him in my robe. But it was a hoot. And we talked about what do these guys teach, because these guys are about 500 years ago sort of brought this free will versus God's sovereignty, this tension that exists in Christianity. They sort of brought it to the surface because they created it. John Calvin took the Bible. He's a lawyer, and his background is in law, and so he took the Bible and sort of looked at it systematically. And so when you study God, theology, the word theology just means the study of God. And when you take the study of God and you systematize it, you look through the Bible and go, here's how God operates. And so you go, okay, here's the rules about how God operates. God does not ever ask for human sacrifice, like other gods, right? He is omnipotent. He is, you know, and so you get these sort of things about God, and you systematize them. He's the father of systematic theology, and his key points were these five things, that man is totally depraved, so without God moving, we can't respond to God. Election, we're elected, but it's unconditionally. We're going to turn to God one day. Jesus' blood was limited atonement to those who are elect. God's grace, God's drawing to himself is irresistible. You're going to respond. And everyone who is a elected person is going to persevere. They're going to be saved. You can't lose your salvation. Arminius came and said, I disagree. And in reaction, came up with, nope, man has free will. Grace is resistible. Jesus' blood was shed for all of the world. He elects people. We're all elect, but according to God, knowing the future, he chose us before the creation of the world. And Arminius believed you could lose your salvation. And the denominations that have formed or been influenced by these two thoughts are these and these. So why do churches or denominations not agree? Part of it has to do with this topic of free will versus election. Some Baptists, Reform, most all the Reformed churches, Church of Christ, Dutch Reformed, Presbyterian Church, Lutheran churches, and then those who sort of more adhere to Arminius' side of the equation or beliefs, ideology, are Methodists, Nazarenes, Brethren, Quaker, some Baptists, Assembly of God, Foursquare, Vineyards. And now I want to say, very few agree with all five points of either theology. You know, when I was in Bible school, it's like the professors were, well, I'm a 3.5 Calvinist, you know, so these are some of the topic that we're looking at today. Is I want to talk about this a little bit and kind of where it takes us, and just share with you some things that if you just got bored because we just talked about theology, hold on. Because I think where we're going may offend some of you, Calvinists. Because I know there's some Calvinists here. I mean, I was walking around out there, and I was behind some guy, and he stumbled and fell, and he hit his nose on the ground. He got back up, and he said, thank God that's over. You know? So, I mean, some of you believe in God sovereignly ordains everything, right? But there's... I want to suggest there's a lot more going on. And one of the things that I want to say up front is I feel pretty strongly about this topic. It drives me, frankly, to share sort of what I would call one of Adventure's sort of signature messages, one of the sort of signature concepts that our church is based on, founded on, we teach a lot, and that is that you have more authority and more capacity and more commission to change things and make things happen for the kingdom of God than you may think, than you realize. More is dependent on you doing things for the kingdom of God than we are comfortable with. And I want to start off just by saying that one of the most unhelpful convictions held by a mass amount of the church today is sort of Calvinism taken to its end, or Calvinism taken to its extreme, and it's the idea that everything somehow is the sovereign will of God. That everything, and so many Christians believe it. I mean, I've done a lot of work with people just in their healing and their backstory and abuse that they've experienced, and I've had people say to me, well, God, you know, ordained or had that abuse in my life because he wanted to make me a stronger person, so that I could help others. Sounds spiritual, but all it takes is one tragedy to happen, one horrible thing to happen, and if you believe that all things are the sovereign will of God, it will lead you to some terrible, terrible beliefs about God. It's not true. You are not abused because God ordained it. The book of James says that when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. James is saying that that God leads no one to sin. Yet people sin every day. correct? Therefore, there must be a lot more going on in the story than simply God's will. There are other wills at work. And I believe that we live in a world where God has granted to people, and angels for that matter, the dignity of what Pascal calls causation. Simply meaning that you get to make things happen. You cause things to happen, just like God does. You make things happen like He does. And that's how sovereign He is. That He could be God and sovereign at the same time, you get the dignity of causation. You can make things happen, is how He has set this whole thing up to work. And God has granted us an enormous measure of influence in the world for good and for evil. And the big question I want to tackle this morning is, do humans make meaningful choices? And how you answer that will shape the rest of your theology. Do human beings make meaningful choices? Yes or no? What's your answer? Does anybody say no? You don't have to answer because... But do you say no? No, we don't make... I mean, you could answer no. Like sort of the film depicts. Sort of God is... He's making everything happen. He's controlling every little thing. It makes God sort of the ultimate controller. And you can hold that view. I don't think it's supported by Scripture, but you can say that, you know, God chose the color of socks you put on today. And He chose the outfit you wore. And He chose the route you took to church. He chose that right now at this moment, Gary has his arm around his wife. Okay, he has in that right that moment she smiled when I said that. You know, he just chose all of those things, and it sort of makes God out to be the ultimate micromanager of everything. And that is that position. But if you land on the other side, that people do make meaningful choices, and I believe they do. Scripture is full of examples of that. Simply Joshua 24. If serving the Lord, Joshua says, seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I mean, what a ridiculous thing to say to Israel, choose who you'll serve, if they didn't really have choice, if they were not free agents. And so much turns on this. Where you land on this is critical. Do people make meaningful choices? And if you say yes, then the next question you have to ask is, how meaningful? How meaningful are the choices you make? Do they make eternal impact? Is what you do change eternity for your life and others' lives? How much is on your choices? Anybody get nervous with that? It's an interesting, you know, sort of conundrum to think through. But I think this is where we get into the really good stuff. Let's look at the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, James and Peter get arrested by Herod. And so it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So things do not go well for James. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So that's how many people? 16, thank you. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was bringing him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. I'm not going to read the whole chapter there, but the chains fall off, the door swings open, it says, by itself. How critical was it that the church was praying for Peter? Do we make meaningful choices? Right? How meaningful was it that she was praying for Peter? Well, it was life and death for Peter. James was executed, and Peter did not die. He was not executed. Because, it seems, from the text here, because the church was praying. How much impact can you make? Can you make an impact that somebody does or does not die because of prayer? Anybody uncomfortable with that? It's uncomfortable! I mean, it is! Isn't it? Really? That much is on us praying? That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? I really like that God just sovereign and He makes everything happen and I'm on a ride. You know what I mean? And it's sort of a roller coaster. It always ends up in the same place. Or I'm running a computer program. I'm a character in it. Thankfully, I'm not a bad guy. At least I hope I'm not cast as a bad guy. Because if it's all completely on God making all the choices, I could have gotten cast as a bad guy. And sorry, you're a bad guy. You get to be Commodus in, you know, or Sauron, and you get to get killed in the end. I mean, it's just, is it this play that God is running, this program, and we're just players in it, and sorry? Or do you have some choice? And is your choice, are your choices meaningful? Do they make an impact? How meaningful are our choices? How much can you affect the story? And the answer I would like to suggest is more than you think. Much more than you think. This is why Jesus said things like, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Right? If we don't make meaningful choices that impact the story, then why prayer? Why are we urged to agree together about whatever we might ask? Why are we even told to go to desire in prayer if your choices are not meaningful? Now, it's important to bring into the discussion, when we're talking about all this, the category of what is God up to with us. And the answer is, He is growing us up. The answer is, we are underway. He is building us back into what the original intent was. Romans 8 tells us we are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4 says that Christ is being formed in us. He is restoring us to our original design. And what were we originally intended to do? You guys remember? What were we originally intended to do? Genesis 1:26. Dominion and rulership. You were originally intended to rule this earth. Do you see how that relates to free will and sovereignty? How can you rule without choices that you make? Our original design, we originally intended to be co-sovereigns with God over this place. Co-regents. And that is still the plan. God shares His sovereignty with us. And look at the future, okay? Let's look at the future. Luke 12, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And Luke 19, "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. And blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will what? Reign with Him for 1,000 years. God is growing us up to be rulers and reigners with Him. And listen, this verse right here is pretty crazy. I don't think we read this verse and really pay attention to it. Have you? I mean, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Everything I always hear from Christians is, don't judge, right? Now, don't be judging. But Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Jonathan, did you bring your robe? Nope. I texted Jonathan this morning. Hey, he has a robe, like a choir robe thing. But sorry. I was going to bring the robe and ask one of you to like demonstrate wearing the robe with a gavel. Think about you sitting behind a bench and angels are coming up and you're going, "You blew it, buddy. Here's the judgment." You making decisions that affect angels in eternity. Did you know that's what you're going to do? Paul says. Didn't you know? Didn't you know how much sovereignty you have? Didn't you know how big a part you play? Now maybe you go, "I don't want that job." Sorry. It's going to be your job. God has written the story in such a way that we have co-sovereignty with Him. He's raising us up to be restored to original design so that we can rule and judge, render judgment, step out into authority, wield authority. That's who you are. And for now, He wants to co-rule with us. He wants co-regency with us on a particular mission that He's in. The shared enterprise that He wants us to take charge of. Do you know what that shared enterprise is right now? Any ideas? What's the shared enterprise He wants for us today? What's He up to today? He's raising us up. He's building us up. We're underway. We're being grown up into maturity. What is He after now? Build the body so you can save the lost. Heal the sick. All those are true. But I think I would want to land on what He is up to now is war. He's at war. The kingdom of heaven is invading the kingdom of darkness and taking ground. And you are His army. You are His co-regent in it. And He is inviting you into more and more meaningful choices. Think about it with your kids, okay? When your kids are little, you make almost all their decisions for them, right? You decide what they can eat and what they can wear and you know, even what they, you know, even put in their mouths. But as they start to grow up, you give them more and more meaningful choices. Eventually, you give them the keys to the car and say to them, "You need to choose a career." Right? Isn't maturity more and more meaningful choices? So it is with God and you. He's raising you up to make more and more meaningful choices. William James said that our present life feels like a real fight, as if there were something really wild in the universe that we are needed to redeem. And T.S. Eliot said, "I would rather walk as I do in daily terror of eternity than feel that this was only a child's game in which all the contestants would get equally meaningless prizes in the end." He has given you and I meaningful choices, and I think, again, far more meaningful, far more critical than most people are comfortable with. Let's take a look at one more step up here. James says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Then he says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So let's just look at what are the implications of this. Let's do a little discussion here. What are the implications of that passage? He had faith in God. Like, let's just take the first line. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What are the implications of that? He was upright. It changed the world. Power of prayer. He contended for the impossible. Elijah's a righteous man. What about the prayer of an unrighteous man? So, implication there is not all prayer is the same. Right? Elijah was a righteous man. If you walk in holiness and you walk with God and you are obedient, your prayers will be far, you will wield far more power in terms of what you are able to do as a co-regent of God than someone who doesn't. All right? Another one is, Elijah was a man just like us. I think he's trying to pull down this whole, like, well, of course, it was Elijah. I mean, you know, he's a superstar. No, this is for you. You can do things like Elijah. He's a man just like us. And then you can change things like the weather. Do you think you could change the weather? Yes. How much authority? That's, you know what? That sounds spiritual and right. And it is spiritual and right. You don't, God does. But it, some of these passages are kind of sound like you've been given authority. You've been given the power. You've been called a co-regent of God. Jesus said, if two of you agree together, it will be done for you. Far more can be accomplished through your will for God's kingdom, walking in righteousness and holiness, than we realize. So again, you see how all this relates to sovereignty versus free will? If God is running a program, and we're just players in it, it robs us of a major way that we bear God's image. God is a hero. God is a world changer. I mean, He loves to swoop in at the last minute and do something to save the day. And you see it all through Scripture. And so do you. You love that too. And that's available to you in the paradigm we live in. And He's empowered you to do it. He's empowered you to be like Him. He's given you authority to be like Him. And you can change this world. If all of you began to believe that you had that authority, you had that power, that God loved you enough and trusted you enough to go out and make a difference, and you had that commission that you have, and you did it, what would happen? We're going to look at another clip. This is from the film The Kingdom of Heaven. Go figure, because I want to use it to describe how the kingdom of heaven works. And, well, it's self-explanatory. Let's run it, and we'll all explain it, or we'll talk about it at the end.
Not to protect these stones, but the people living within these walls. Every man at arms or capable of bearing them. Kneel! On your knees!
Be without fear in the face of your enemies. Be brave and upright that God may love you.
Speak the truth. Even if it leads to your death,
say, God, help us.
That is your own.
And that is your remembrance.
Rise and night.
That guy's face when he looks at the bishop. Oh yeah. This is what God has done. Here's a Lord who walks among servants, has them kneel, and he has the authority to bestow on them knighthood. Now they are co-regents with him, and it makes all the difference in the world. That's our story. He has made you a co-regent. He has given you authority, empowered you, like Elijah. The only difference is what you believe about that. Whether you've received that, whether you step into that, and then step out on that. People who do, they change the world. They write books, and they start ministries, and they go to other countries, and they change the world. They start churches. They make a difference. But if you're just running in a program, playing your part out, you're probably unlikely to take those kinds of steps. There is nothing more fiercely attacked and chipped away at by your enemy than your true identity. Than what you are capable of if you stepped into your identity. There is nothing more fiercely attacked than your authority and the sovereignty you have to change things if you walked with God, if you stepped into mission. Okay. I just want to say a few things about the mystery of it here. That was my message. Now I'll talk to those of you who care about Calvinism versus Arminianism and sovereignty theology stuff. Whenever there's something that appears contradictory, and we read the Bible and we see these two things, God is sovereign and man has this free will, and there's all these verses, God wants all men to be saved, but God elects. And whenever we see that kind of thing in Scripture, the worst thing we can do is just go, well, it doesn't matter, I don't understand it, so I'm not even going to pay attention to it. The first thing we need to do is look at it. Go deeper into Scripture. Study hard. Do our diligence to really look into it. And look at both sides of the issue and give it its due diligence. There are some issues, however, that even when you do that, you have, you know, hundreds of years of controversy over it because it isn't easily explainable. And so when that's the case, there can be cultural issues that we don't understand the culture that was where Scripture was written 2,000 years ago that could be a problem. There's also another issue is there's a level of comprehension that eludes us. We don't know a lot. And we struggle with that in the year 2011, the suggestion that you don't know much, but you don't know much. Think about it this way. If you lived in the 1200s and you read Isaiah 40 that says the world, the earth is round, and you were to suggest that to the church at that time, you would probably be labeled a heretic because everybody knows the world's flat. Right? And then as knowledge has increased, we've learned the Bible, what it says is true. You know? But back then, it probably seemed really contradictory. But my point is that we may come into knowledge that makes us go, oh, here's how sovereignty and free will work together easily. But we may not until we get to heaven, because there's another factor. Sometimes God leaves things in mystery on purpose. Okay? I have a 7-year-old daughter. We are not talking to her about the birds and bees yet. Okay? We're withholding information for her benefit. God does that too. For our greater good, He sometimes withholds information. Now, my 13-year-old son, we're getting ready for some talks. All right? And we've already had it with my 17-year-old daughter, and she fully understands the birds and the bees. So, I'm sorry, I just had to do that to, because she's in the room. Because I could take the shot. Sorry, Kelsey, I really apologize. God deliberately withholds information, and we rail against, and I don't go to, hey, it's just mystery, you can't understand it easily. Because I'm a believer in doing your diligence in Scripture. But I think on this topic of how the two work, it's okay to say, it seems to say both. And it's mystery. And God leaves it in mystery on purpose because it's what we need right now. Paul, the Apostle Paul, 15 times when he's talking about the workings of God, says this is a mystery. In the great passage about sovereignty versus God's sovereignty versus man's free will, which is Romans 9 through 11, do you know how he ends the discussion? Look, as far as the gospel is concerned, they, speaking of the Jews, are enemies on your account. Just try to understand this paragraph. Just, I challenge you. Can you understand this paragraph, okay? As far as the gospel is concerned, the Jews are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God and have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so now they too have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. Isn't it clear as a bell? And then look where Paul goes. Here's my point. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. At the end of the Romans 9 through 11, sovereignty versus man's free will discussion, he goes, how unsearchable. You know what I'm saying? It's okay to say, hey, I respect your position. I don't think we totally understand how it works. We don't understand the mechanism of how it works. God is sovereign, and we do have free will. I do want to share with you, in closing, my quiet time about this. I was praying a week ago, just talking to God about, hey, what do you want to talk about? And listening, just kind of trying to listen to the Lord in my journal, and He brought up sovereignty. Now, some of you have varying understandings of what it means to hear God's voice. I just heard this coming to my heart like it was thoughts that were coming from God and not me. And it was very conversational. And I'm going to read to you, this is not the Word of God, this is Randy's prayer time, right? And so this is not authoritative. The Word of God is in is infallible, but my words are my conversation with God. There could be Randy's influence involved. So, but I want to read it to you just to let you weigh it. Okay. So here's what he said. He said, "Let's talk about sovereignty." "Yes, Lord." "I am, you know." "Yes, Lord. How are you sovereign? I am able to sustain your choices and my will at the same time. I'm able to order things and choose you while you choose me. I'm allowing much to happen and many wills to function. Yet I choose you. You must accept that it's beyond your ability to grasp how you do have freedom of will, but I also choose and call you and you do respond. You were predestined. You were planned on and prepared for. Can we resist your will, Lord? You do all the time. But I have the right to force your will to conform to mine, and I do that all the time. You have a real dynamic world where you have a great power to choose things and affect things. You have an effect on me, and you have an effect on others. Consider a father's effect on a son. You have so much power for good and to hurt each other." So that's just my quiet time. That's what I believe God was saying to me in just this conversation. I just want to share that with you to kind of bring it from a theological discussion and more of a personal interaction with God time. But that's it. Thank you so much for entering into this this topic. Much division has occurred in the 500 years over it. So I want to close our time in prayer, but I want to bring us back, before we do, to that kingdom of heaven scene where he says, "Rise, a knight. You are co-regents with God. You have been given authority, commission, and been empowered more than you realize, more than you step out into, more than you take the risk to make choices for. We all have. You can make a difference. You can make things happen. And I want to get back to that. What if we all did? What if we all stepped out?" Let's pray. So Jesus,